We are the week after Easter, and I felt, as I prayed through what to talk about today, that we needed to talk about how Easter is not the end of our faith. That while we celebrate Easter, the resurrection has happened, Jesus has come back to life, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, it is not the end, it does not end there. It is task for us to bring the resurrection everywhere we go, it's task for us to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that when you walk into a room, you are a difference maker because the Christ our Lord lives inside of you too. And so I think today we need to talk about change, the scary word. For many of us, change is hard. Change is not something we want to experience in a lot of ways, but today we're going to talk about it. So here at The Ridge, we love to love others. We love to experience what church is really like. And so we hope as every time you come in, you experience some things. First of all, that you experience the love of Jesus Christ, that you know that you are beloved by God the Father, that he intimately cares for you, your concerns, the things that worry you, the things you think are silly, our God cares about. And then secondly, we hope you experience the love of a church family, that individuals want to gather around you in prayer and support and love and care. Our small group community is a space where you, journey groups are a space where you can grow in your faith and be discipled, where you're prayed for, where you're supported in a lot of different ways. And so we want to be a part of this life change with you. We want today to be a day, we want every day that you wake up in the name of Jesus to be a day where change is affected around you because Christ lives so in you that the resurrection just begins to pour out. And so today we're going to talk about that by using the story of our pals, Simon Peter and Andrew, coming to faith. But before we begin, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you today. Let us feed of the bread of heaven in which you offer through your scripture. Let us come alive in the name of Jesus. And Lord, may we truly know you so intimately and really see ourselves as your disciples and your followers. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you love us and you care for us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So many of us know that change is hard. Matter of fact, I'm going to let you participate in this version of it. First of all, how many of you did a New Year's resolution this year to begin the year? There's a few fewer hands than I thought. How many of you actually stuck with it? Okay, well, hey, good for y'all. I did not. I had a New Year's resolution. I broke that. I was a part of the statistic. I broke it within the first 6 weeks. Let me ask you a different question. How many of you gave something up for Lent this year? How many of you stuck with it? All right, praise God. See, many of us end up sticking with that a little bit more, but we know in general that change is hard. There was a Pew research study done in 2024 about New Year's resolutions. It talked about how hard change is for so many people, that most people want to change in these five different categories. The first is they want to change in their health. Most people start a health journey in the new year. They get done feasting at Thanksgiving and Christmas. They see the LBs that are on the scale, and they're like, whoa, time to change. So most people make a health decision in the new year. They'll make a money decision in the new year. They want to refinance some things, make their finances better. Or I met a guy just the other week who was talking about wanting to be more generous with his finances, to where he set a goal in 5 years, he was going to give $100,000 generously to his church, which is an amazing goal. If one of y'all want to set that, by all means, I'm not going to tell you no. But they made that goal. Relationships. Some people want to change their relationships. They want to offer forgiveness to somebody in the new year or something like that. Or they even just want a relationship, somebody to love in the next year, or hobbies or career. And so they try to change that. But what they found statistically is that in the culture today, only about 30% of people do New Year's resolutions. And of that 30% of individuals, about 50% of that is people under the age of 25. Most of your younger generation wants to change something about themselves, wants to get healthier, wants to have generosity in their finances, wants to have a relationship, wants to have a hobby, wants to have a career. But what they find is that the older they get, the more seasoned individuals they find, is that we are more reluctant to change than ever. That the cultures in which we live in, the generation in which we are, the older generation especially, as you get out of that like 25 and north age group, we are very reluctant to change because change is hard. Change disrupts. Change shakes the foundation of your life. One way in which I experienced this was a few years ago, and I'm glad Leslie's in the room because she'll be able to laugh about this one now. Didn't laugh about it then. But one of the ways in which we wanted to change our lives a few years ago was we jumped on the keto diet. I'm sure many of y'all remember the keto diet. Some of you successfully have done the keto diet, and praise God that it has worked for you, because it did nothing but make me hangry. And I'm not talking about like just missing a meal hangry. I had wishful thinking. I was told by my friends who did the keto diet, brother, you can eat all the bacon you want. You can have all the cheese you want. Like, it's literally steak and vegetables every meal. And I'm, yes, please. Like, I can deal without the potatoes, sure. But steak every meal, I'm here for it. I cannot think of a time within the week and a half we tried it that I ever felt full. That I ever felt full. We changed everything. I mean, we threw out all sugar in the house. Leslie had me drinking zero sugar Mountain Dew, which was actually good. But I just remember being like, man, this stinks in comparison to the real thing. But it was one day that we were outside working in the yard. I was hangry, and I don't even remember what happened, but I just remember being so mad at whatever situation that I looked at my wife in her soul and I said, hey, you know what's going to be good for us right now? She said, what? And I said, Chick-fil-A. Let's go get the Lord's calories. And so we diverted. The change was hard. It was so hard. We didn't even get through the keto flu that they say you get. Change is difficult. Change is so hard that for Lent this year, I gave up and I added. I added in a time of fasting because I really believe that you can have some spiritual breakthrough. But also, what I see Jesus talking about and Jesus doing, I want to mirror that. So I added in a time of fasting. But I also let go in Lent of sugary drinks. I let go of sweet tea, sodas, all that kind of stuff to just see what would happen, but also to just try to be a little healthier, to be honest. But you see that once Lent was over, the day it ended, if you were here last week, you remember what sat right here on this little shelf was an unleaded cherry Dr. Pepper. I'm talking about full sugar. So change is hard. Change is really difficult. And so we come into this post-Easter week. Some of us come to Easter really looking for a move of God. I shared with you all a few weeks ago that Easter is the perfect time to invite somebody to church because there's already this anticipation of Easter being a thing. But also more people are more receptive to invitations at this time of year because the Spirit is moving, as always. But also the whole city shuts down, to be fair, on Easter. And so invite folks, invite folks, invite folks. But I think Easter's a reminder that this, much like the video said, Easter's not the end. It's the beginning. Our life is called to change. We are called to be different in the name of Jesus. And so we have to change. So I think when it came to Easter, some of us kind of had this self-posture of, man, I am, but much like Isaiah, maybe coming into the throne room of, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips among a nation of unclean lips, and I need you. Man, I realize this Easter for myself, there are some habits that I have that are pretty destructive. And Lord, I want your resurrection power in my bones so much that as I pray over individuals, miracles pop out. And so I need to shed some things that are not of you. So Easter can cause us to think about this. Of you can honestly be put into two different categories. You can be an individual that wants to change something, a habit, a relationship, or a rhythm in your life. Or Easter can really make you discern you need to change everything. That your life has to be different. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about at a moment, at once, how a change can happen in your life, how you can affect change when we follow Jesus. And I want to look in the eyes of the disciples as we do it. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 1 and the story of Simon and Andrew coming to meet Jesus and coming to follow him and how at once their life was changed. So the text is from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and it says this. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. I think there's some things that we can glean from this passage. First of all, you need to understand that Simon and Andrew were ordinary people receiving an extraordinary call. We tend to think the disciples are these very special individuals, and they are. They deserve the respect and the reverence of being Jesus' disciples who walked with him for the 3 years and were under his tutelage. They carried his yoke into the future to where we are today because of their story, because of what they took on their backs in the early church's growth and the way that they died horrendous deaths in the name of Jesus. But they are not extraordinary people themselves. They are ordinary folks. And the way that the Hebrew world would work as a disciple to a rabbi is that at an early age, you would begin to learn the scriptures. You'd learn the first five books of the Bible or the Torah. You'd have to learn that by memory by the time you're roughly in the first grade. And the best of the best of those kids that could recite that were then offered to learn more. So they would go to school even further to where they would learn really from the entire Old Testament all the way up to the prophets, the letters of the prophets, the major and minor prophets. They would learn that by memory. How many of you think you got that? Okay, I'll test you after this. You can read from Genesis to the end. It's tough. And the best of the best of the best of those would then be asked, not just that, hey, you got that. Okay, cool, come on. Nope, the best of the best of them would then have to read the prophets' scrolls and the prophets' letters, and they have to memorize and understand those. To where the best of the best of the best of those were then offered the chance to follow a rabbi. And what you would do is you would follow a rabbi so closely that you would take upon them their teaching. It would be take upon their yoke or the mantle, as we see in the Old Testament when like Elijah places the mantle on Elisha. We see this thing getting passed down, and it's they would take upon that teaching. They would then be able to teach it themselves. And so it was so important that the best of the best of the best, the brightest minds, the most photographic memory type of individuals, the most intelligent ones were the ones that were taking on the roles of the rabbi's disciples. And so it's amazing that Jesus goes against that. Jesus does not reach out to the best of the best of the best. He reaches out to the common, ordinary fishermen. It's said by Josephus, a historian of the day, that if you woke up in the morning and you went out to the Sea of Galilee, which was a really giant lake, you would see somewhere between 240 to 250 fishing boats. So it was a normal thing, an ordinary thing, for them to be out fishing. They would have actually been known as not the best of the best of the best because they were taking on their family job. They're taking on the family role as fishermen. And so Jesus comes along and Jesus offers them this extraordinary call. Jesus offers them as ordinary men and he looks at them and says a thing that would have never been said to them because they were ordinary. And he says, follow me. And immediately they recognize him, rabbi, and go. So they have this extraordinary call for their lives. We have this feeling for ourselves sometimes. I get this all the time when I mention that I'm a pastor, where people are like, man, you know Jesus way more than I do. I'm like, probably false. You have just as much of an opportunity to come to know Jesus as I did. We have this feeling like you almost have to be perfect to be called by God. And that's not the case. What you have to be, though, is willing and obedient. Willing to go with Jesus. Willing to follow him. And so the call in which he has for us, the call in which he has for us today, for them there, is a radical call of Jesus. It's a radical call of Jesus. Jesus looks to them, looks at Simon and Andrew, and he says, come, follow me. I will send you out to fish for people. The Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, we see it calling to follow God, follow God, follow God. And Jesus comes and disrupts it a little bit, and he says, follow me. I'll teach you to fish for people. He doesn't say, follow me, and you're going to learn my yoke. Follow me, and you're going to be the greatest high priest later in your life. Follow me, and you're going to be a great part of the Sanhedrin, you're going to be a Sadducee because they're always sad, you see? Or you're going to be a, you get it? Like, he doesn't tell them that you're going to have this status. Instead, he says, follow me and I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. I'm going to teach you to catch individuals' ears in the name of Jesus. Follow me and you're going to, the terminology of the day would have been, you're going to walk in the dust of your rabbi. You're going to be covered in it. And so Jesus offers this invitation, extraordinary call for them. But what's amazing is that they accept it. Because Jesus offers this same invitation. He says, follow me 21 times in the red letters. 21 times. And if you're doing the math, you realize 21 times, 12 disciples, doesn't add up. Not the same. There are some folks who deny the call. There's some folks who deny the call. We're going to talk about one of those unfortunate individuals in just a moment. But for our guys in the story, they go on to be fishers of people. They go on to join Jesus in his mission to where they are with him in his last days. They see him in the upper room, and they're so empowered that these two men go on to win thousands of people for the name of Jesus. Simon Peter gives the first sermon we see in the book of Acts where thousands of individuals give their lives, thousands of men, so even women too at the time. It's amazing what happens when they decide to follow him. And so what's their immediate response? I think their immediate response is extremely important for us. It says, Jesus tells them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And their immediate response is in Mark 1:18, it says, at once they left their nets and they followed him. This phrase at once, I think, is so important because they didn't wait. They didn't ask Jesus, hey, give me just a minute. Let me go tell my wife. Let me go tell my family. Let me go make sure that every other opinion that I care about thumbs up this move before I make it. Let me tell every person in my church because I don't, you know, I'm going to ask them to pray for me, but I really want everybody's opinion because I can only justify my decision if the majority likes it. They didn't do any of that kind of stuff. Instead, they gave it up and they followed. They let their drop their nets and they followed. This contrasts some individuals we see in Scripture. Most notably to me is the rich young ruler. We see this in just a few chapters down the road in Mark chapter 10. We see this rich young ruler come to Jesus and ask him, what do I need to do to follow you ultimately? And Jesus says, well, if you'll follow the commandments, you'll make it, you know, that's a good start. And the rich young ruler says, I've done that since I was a kid. And he said, yeah, but you have one thing you have not let go of to follow me. And Jesus says, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And it says immediately after that, that the rich young ruler hung his head in sadness because he had so much wealth and stuff. So he got offered the same thing that these guys got offered, these same fishermen. And he hung his head in sadness because he had too much and he wasn't willing to give it up. We see this from our boy Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Nicodemus is offered, he's got all this stuff, he's got all this influence, he's got all this knowledge, he knows, he sees Jesus for who he is, he sees him as miraculously making, he even approaches him at night to ask him about this stuff, and he says, what must I do? And Jesus says, you must be born again, and he's like, well, how can I be born again? I can't go back into my mom's womb, and he's like, you must be born of spirit, and he shares all this stuff, and he tells him, like, the one thing you must do, this one change, really, and Nicodemus is not willing to do it. But yet, Nicodemus, at the end of Jesus' life, it helps get the body off the cross to go bury it, as you see in Scripture. But yet, he still wasn't willing to follow. And so for us, you know, I've experienced this where we have to make the choice that's the right choice for us. The best decision we can at following Jesus. That is the best decision you can make in your life, is to say yes to Jesus first and foremost. It breaks generational curses. It changes your life forever. It causes you to experience the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that. It really changes things. Where your kids are changed because you said yes to Jesus and you truly follow him. See, I have an example of making the best decision I ever made in my own life. And it deals again with my wife. 2009, I was in high school. I was captivated by Leslie. And I say was, like that ended in the past. I'm still captivated by you, sweetheart. I loved her in high school. I thought she was just extremely beautiful. I loved her personality and all that stuff. But she dated a guy pretty much all throughout high school. And finally, in 2009, they broke up. Yes. So I did what every good teenager did, and I messaged her on Facebook. And I said, hey, how about us going out on a date? What do you think? You know, I would love to just give this thing a shot. I'd love to take you out on a date. We can get to know each other and just see where it goes. And her response, which I love to share every year because I love to embarrass her, says, I think we're better off as just friends. I think that this is best for us in the long run. I think that we should not do this thing, and I'm like the rich young ruler. I am sad, man. I was so distraught. I was like, man, I thought I grew into my forehead, and I guess I haven't yet. Like, here we go. But persistence is key. But I am the winner of the friend zone, because what I didn't know is that God had the best thing actually planned later in life, to where I wanted to date her at that age, but I was not mature enough. She probably wasn't mature enough at that point, to where in 2013, she came back from college. I was already here because I was at Columbus State, to where I asked her out again. But specifically, I remember the day I asked her on our first date. This would have been 2012. I was hanging out with a group of guys, and they had already planned for us to go to like dinner that evening, and we were going to go eat wings somewhere, watch some football game or something, or some sort of sporting event because it was in the springtime. And I texted her, and I said, hey, would you mind if we go out? Would you want to go out on a date? And it ended up being like that day we could go out or whatever. And so I start getting dressed. I start, you know, putting a button-down shirt on, because I believe that you needed to look nice to go out on a date rather than in sweatpants or whatever. And so I started getting dressed, and my boys are like, hey, man, what are you doing? Like, we're just going to get wings. Like, you ain't got to get that dressed up for us, buddy. And I was like, I got a date. Like, I'm setting you guys aside. I got a hot date tonight. I'm going out with Leslie. And I just remember thinking, like, I'm making the best choice that I can. I'm making the better decision to go out with her rather than to go to the Spice for Wings or whatever. Turns out years later, obviously, I am married to this wonderful woman, but also I don't even talk to that group of guys anymore. And so God kind of knew where my life was going to shift, where things were going to change, and I made the better decision. I made the better decision to follow Jesus in my young years, to where I prioritized him so much that I fell in love with nonprofit work in college, and it eventually led me to being in ministry because I just loved Jesus so much that I could not imagine not spending my entire life sharing the gospel. And so for these guys, they understood. When they dropped their net, they knew that that was the best decision for them, was to let everything go and follow this amazing rabbi, follow this guy who asked them to follow him. And see, when Jesus calls, the better decision is to follow, even if it means leaving everything behind. And so what are the three movements of change? What do we see in this passage that we can glean as a part of change for us? Not that just Jesus is the best response, Jesus is the best thing that you can make the changes, but if you are looking right now, you are find yourself in one of the groups, I need to change something, or God, I need to change everything, Lord. First of all, you need to start now. Start now. You're in church, praise God, but don't wait. If it's something that's important enough to do tomorrow, it's important enough to do today. If it's something that's important enough to do tomorrow, it's important enough to do today. And so what are some examples of this? If you want to pray more, start now. If you want to work out, start today. Go get the gym membership right afterwards. If you want to fix a broken relationship, maybe there's someone in this room who you have a broken relationship with. And when this service is over, I hope you'll go right up to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. I've held anger for you, or I know that I've upset you with some of my actions. I apologize. I don't want to live in that anymore. Maybe it's just some sort of broken relationship that you need to send the text message today. If you want to read scripture more, open your Bible today. Start now. Simon and Andrew did not wait. Instead, they dropped their nets and they went. They immediately left at once. So you got to start. You got to start somewhere. My friends who've ever started a health journey, I have some friends who've started running recently. And they said the hardest step to starting to run is that first one. The first one, when you get out the door in the morning, you lace up the shoes and you start going. When I was trying to get better in a health journey myself, I would watch all these podcasts about starting a health journey, and every single one of them would talk about give yourself 5 minutes in the morning. And what they meant were go all in the first 5 minutes when you wake up, to put your shoes on to go for the run, to put your gym clothes on to go to the gym, get yourself completely out of the bed and doing the thing. And what happens is, like, once you start doing it, you're not going to stop. You don't take your gym clothes off and get back in the bed 5 minutes later. Instead, you're more likely to go to the gym. You don't shut your Bible because you found a space to be quiet in the presence of the Lord and just say, well, I had great intentions, but I'm going back to bed. You know, that's not how it happens. When you start, it actually leads it down a path to being done. So start now. The second path to change is that you've got to let go. It says in Scripture that they left their nets. They didn't clean them. They didn't do anything to set them up for the next day. They were not prepared to ever return and pick those nets back up, even though later in Scripture we see that they start fishing again once Jesus dies, before they notice his resurrection. So, but still, they left their nets. This was their income. This was their identity. This was their safety net. This was everything for them. This was the way they paid taxes. You had to pay a tax on every fish that you caught. You had to pay a tax on the net that they dropped in the sand. They let it go. Hebrews 12:1 actually talks about that for us today. It says, throw off everything that hinders you and go after that which is of God. So let go of that which is keeping you from him. Some things that you deal with aren't necessarily sin, but it's things that are still holding you back. It's relationships that you have this wishful thinking that one day it's going to be restored, so you don't invite them to church, or you don't really go to church, you don't seem weird to those individuals. Some are relationships that you really need to let go of, but you think because you're the positive influence in that relationship that's going to change things, rather than really allowing God to be at work through your time of prayer and all of that, and an outside source that might not be you. And so for you, what is your net? What's the thing you have to let go of? If you really want to change in the name of Jesus, if you really want to spend your life, if you want your children, you know, I want to literally live in Scripture to where almost like the for women, the Proverbs 31 woman is always kind of where we tend to go, where her children call her blessed kind of conversation. But I want my kids to say, when my time on earth is done, I want the number one thing they say about me is to say, man, he loved Jesus. And I can guess many of you in the room, you want to be known as that too. You don't want to just be known as a guy with a goofy haircut or something. You know, you want to be known as someone who was a Christian, who loved Jesus, who loved their family. You want all these things. And if you want that to change, if you want that to be your name, then you've got to let go of some things. Some things that are holding you back, that are hindering you. So what are some old patterns? What's some bitterness maybe you need to let go of? Maybe overspending is your thing. If you want to change your finances, your overspending has got to be fixed. Or what about fear of failure? Maybe you need to let go of that net and really, maybe that guy's name is Nate too, if you need to let go of somebody. Maybe you need to let go of that net and really trust God in the midst of it. Maybe you have social media comparison where you wake up every morning, the first thing you tap is Facebook, so you scroll through and see what you can compare yourself to. I have a friend who recognized that was his downfall was social media. And so in the same little box of apps on his iPhone that he had, his Facebook and Instagram and stuff, he put the Bible as the first left one because he was like, now I'm more likely to tap that one first in order to read scripture before I ever let the other things happen. So maybe you need to drop that net. Maybe some unhealthy relationships you really just need to let go of and let God handle it. Let go of whatever is keeping you from following Jesus fully. If you really want your life to change, it's time to let go. And then it's not just that you got to let go of the net, because that's not just what the disciples did. They didn't just let go of the net and say, oh, what now? No, they got going. And so we've got to get going. We've got to start now, let go, and then get going. Get to moving, doing something. For the followers, they dropped their nets and then they immediately followed him. They got up, they walked away from the boat that they were leaving, and they moved in the direction that Jesus was calling them to. See, change requires more than just intention. It requires movement. There's the statement that we know, actions speak louder than words. You can have the greatest intention in the world, but if you're not moving in that direction, there's no point in you continuing to tell me you're going to do it. It's just like when someone apologizes to you. You can say, I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. I know exactly what it looks like when someone's like, sorry, you know? But I know what it really looks like when my son is really really sorry and he wants to come up and hug and fix the issue. I know. And so what would it look like for you to actually get going? Put your feet to the pavement and begin moving in the direction that Jesus called you. For me, I've seen this active in my life just this year through I got a bike at the beginning of the year. And I started riding. The first time I rode, I thought I was going to be like the little kid that rode in middle school and you could ride miles at a time and then just return home at the end of the day and all was going to be Gucci. Let me tell you, it does not work out like that. Riding a bike, if you have never ridden a bike since you were a kid, I would suggest taking your time and going very small amounts of time on the bike and then building up from there. Because what I did, I rode the rails to trails probably about, I think, 8 miles and then back 8 miles, so 16 miles total. And by the time I got back, I was like, yeah, I'm tired, but it's all right. Well, the next day, I had that cowboy walk, you know, when you, like, can't bend your legs, where, like, going to the bathroom is a no-no, or it's just like, ting, ting, you know, you're walking around. That's the walk you had because I was so sore, but what it took was me continuing to go back, to stretch those muscles, to continuing to do it to where every Monday and Friday, I try to devote time getting on the bike and going to the rails or trails or somewhere to just ride, even if it's for a little bit. It's a continued doing. It's a continued commitment. So the hardest step, as I shared, is always going to be the first one. But momentum will build, and you will get going. See, when it comes to following Jesus, the big truth is this. When it comes to getting change in your life, the big truth is this, is that change is a one-time decision and a daily commitment. Change is a one-time decision. It's not a one-time deciding. You're still deciding. No, it's a decision. You've made a decision. I am clearly going to go after this change in my life, whatever it may be. I want to pray more. I have decided, or if you grew up in the church, I have decided to follow Jesus. But it's a daily commitment for me to follow him. We see this in Scripture. Luke 9, Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not just a one time and that's it. It's not just the ultimate takesy-backsies. It is a daily commitment on top of that. Following Jesus is a one-time commitment with a one-time decision with a daily commitment. We see this as faith without works is dead. We see that you should be having fruit on the tree. The fruit of the Spirit should be flowing with you if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I know that y'all are probably hearing this. Y'all are hearing, start now, drop the net, let go, and get going. And you're like, yeah, that's all sounds hunky-dory, Andy, but I've tried it. I've tried to do that before. I've tried to give generously and it burned me. I tried to care for the broken and they just took advantage of me over and over again. I tried to have a godly relationship, but it's just not worked out. I've tried to go to the gym. I've tried to do XYZ 1, 2, 3. I've tried it. I've tried church. I've tried changing and it just didn't work. Well, I want to challenge you today to say that you are looking at the wrong subject of that. You're looking at the wrong subject of that phrase. I want to correct your grammar of faith. I tried it. Puts you as the subject and the past as the context. I tried it, I, and in the past, tried it. Mark 1:17 doesn't do that. Mark 1:17 doesn't point you to yourself and say, you've got to do it in your own strength. Mark 1:17, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. You're going to become because of Jesus' work. It's also pointing you to the future tense of Jesus being the subject, that he's the one who's doing the work. He's the one who's making it happen. It's Jesus at work in your life. And so if you truly believe that you want to change in the name of Jesus, allow Jesus to do the work. Stop defining your success by your own focus, by your own thing of, man, I tried to read my Bible every day and I failed. Try again. Start now. Drop the net. Get going. Do something different. Pick up the ability to follow him. Allow him to be the difference maker. Keep going. Momentum will begin to build. Allow the change to happen and give Jesus the credit when it does. It's not about what you can make happen. It's about what Jesus is doing in you. I'm a firm believer. I've experienced in my own life. If you want your prayer life to change, if you want to have a softened heart towards somebody, start praying for that person. I promise you, momentum begins to build and your whole outlook on that individual changes. I have a personal relationship with someone that I cannot stand, to be fair. It's an individual that just grinds my gears every time I think of them or what they're doing. And I've been called by Jesus to live a little bit differently. So you know how I pray for them? I'll be very honest. In the beginning, I prayed for them. I said, God, do something. And I wanted the great revenger to get revenge. Like, that's really what I wanted. And so I prayed for a long time, God, do something. God, do something. God, do something. Eventually it changed into, God, I hope you bless them. Or I hope they come to know you. So my prayer began to change to where now I pray over that person. I'm like, God, I want your riches of your abundance and your mercy to flow through me into that individual's or to flow into that individual's life. I want them to know you so much that though I may not be able to stand them now, that I will be able to stand with them in eternity praising you. That's the life change that I want. And so once that momentum starts to build, change happens. My heart towards this individual changes. I don't have a relationship with this person still, but I do believe I'll see them in heaven one day. And I believe that God's at work even through my prayers. And so what are you doing? What is God asking you to change? Are you willing to start now, to let go, and to get going? Because Jesus is not finished. If he was finished, he'd be here again. He's not. He's still got work to do, and it's often done through us. So some of us in this room, I think you're part of the two camps. You're either trying to change something, or you're trying to change everything. And Jesus' invitation is the same as it was for them. Will you come and follow me? He's still calling. He still transforms. And he still walks with those who respond at once and drop their nets. Living in the kingdom of Jesus is always better than staying where you are. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I lay the question before you today. What are some nets that we need to drop? What are some things that we are holding on to that we need to let go in the name of Jesus? What is the thing that's holding us back from the purpose or passion in which you've placed in our lives? What is giving up? What's acting for us like the wilderness in the book of Exodus? Something that we should have gotten through in 12 weeks that has taken us 40 years to sludge through. Lord, I pray at once we can drop our nets and follow you. I pray that today could be the day at once we make the decision to follow you with no reservation, but instead we give it all to you. We say all that we have is yours because it always has been anyway. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room, at once is our response. So we start now. We let go, and we get going. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.